Philippians chapter 2, and we're going to start reading in verse number 1. And we covered the first three verses last week, the first three verses of this, but I'm going to read this just for continuity's sake and just to remind us of what we had already covered. Philippians chapter 2, if there therefore be any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit. The church is a living organism. It is a spiritually breathing organism. That is the church. And that's actually how, really, Francis Chan, he starts off his book. And he says, imagine if you're on a distant island. Don't you love when people steal the thunder away from a book? Isn't that great? But he said, imagine that you're on a distant island. And he said, you've never known anything about the Bible, anything about Christianity. And he said, and all you have is the Bible. And you pick up the Bible, you become a believer, and you start reading it. He said, imagine from that point on your concept of the church. He said, then compare it to what you know about church today. And that's the premise of the book and what he says. And of course, once again, we talk about this quite oftentimes as a body of believers. But he said the two would be starkly different, vastly, vastly different. And obviously the church, what it is, it's a living, spiritually breathing organism. And God speaks of this when he says, if any fellowship of the Spirit, that should be the main connection point. Far too many times, it's not the connection point. Sometimes I have feared that our connection point is simply large families. Our connection point is simply family integrated church. That's been a fear of mine. And I want to make sure that our connection point is the Holy Spirit of God. Now, if you'll notice here in verse number 2, fulfill ye my joy that ye may be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Here's what we talked about last week. Let nothing be done through strife or vain glory. We notice that the two are connected here. God says only by pride, we talked about it last week, anybody want to finish the verse? Only by pride cometh what? Contention. And we took some time last week to talk about the ugly side of success in anything that you do. Success is extremely ugly. Name one thing that's ever been done that's good that doesn't have an ugly side to it. Unless you're already in heaven, to be quite honest with you, absolutely everything that's good has an ugly side to it. And the difficult thing when you're leading an organization and you're the front man is to handle those ugly scenarios with a smile on your face. Ginger Rogers said that she had to do absolutely every move that Fred Astaire did, but she had to do it in high heels and in makeup. And there's a sense where, now I'm not wearing high heels, but there's a sense where when you have an organization, there's an ugly side to it, and many times leaders protect people from seeing that ugly side. But there's an ugly side to anything that's good, anything that's difficult. How many of you businessmen love to do taxes? Boy, you just love it, don't you? Don't you love monthly sales tax? Don't you love running your little envelope down there by the 20th of the month? You just love it, don't you? How many of you love just the bookkeeping part of what you do? Very few people love it, and I'm always a little concerned about the people that do like numbers and books and things like that. But there are people out there that like it, and they're called CPAs. But what's interesting is it says, let nothing be done through strife or vain glory. And we talked about that last week. We're not going to go back and re-preach the whole message. But we talked about how when we get caught up in the pride factor of building something, because there's always problems that are going to come up, and they almost always deal with people, that if we don't know how to handle that, we can end up damaging relationships and coming out scathed in a sense. I'm not going to re-preach all that. But look at verse number 4. You can go on the sermon. You can go on our website at believersinocala.com and take a look at that particular sermon. But then he says, look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. Does anybody remember who we talked about last week? I was amazed how much we took away from that chapter. We went back to the book of Genesis 13. Any of you children remember? But who did we talk about who was a deferrer? When he was in conflict, he would take the immediate loss, but to get a future gain. Who was that? Somebody want to shout it out? It was Abraham. Now Lot, the Bible says that he had a righteous soul. So from a judicial perspective, I believe that he was forgiven. But Sodom and Gomorrah vexed his righteous soul. But you see that Lot was not an automatic giver. Lot was not a deferrer. When there was a conflict, he thought about himself. He took what he wanted. He got an immediate gain, but he had a future loss. Abraham took an immediate loss, but had a future gain. And really, that's what plays out in Philippians chapter 2, because it talks about Christ who took upon himself the form of a servant and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. And then God says, wherefore God has highly exalted him. So the pathway to exaltation feels low at first, does it not? It feels like you're going downhill. How many of you know what it's like to give in a situation with a family member where they're just not seeing it, or you have a family member or a friend who never sees it, and you're constantly just having to, you're having to kind of bite your tongue and lay low a little bit. But remember, how do I define meekness? I believe that meekness is appearing to lose the battle when you know that eventually you will win the war. Now, there is a time to set boundaries. There is a time to be strong. There's a time to say, hey, you're not going to cross that particular boundary. We've talked about that in sermons past. But look at this here. To stay on point here, because I want to get through this. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, he thought it not robbery to be equal with God. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. But made himself of no reputation, even though he was equal with God. He came to this world and probably could have said, I am God in the flesh. Worship me, bow down to me. Yet we find him in John chapter 13, bowing down to the disciples' needs. Obviously not in worship, but in service, and washing the dirt and the grime out of the disciples' feet. That's Jesus. And what's interesting is this, is that the scripture says, who being the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. This is the call of every one of us, is to become a servant like Jesus was. If we are a serving people, we are a conservative people. If our conservative approach to the scriptures does not lead us to be a serving people, we are not conservative, we are simply Pharisees. We stand in judgment. And that's been the theme of this entire year, of becoming servants, random acts of kindness, waking up in the morning, who needs something, being in a conversation, what does this person need, rather than how can I flatter this particular person? Living a clean and a holy life, awaking to righteousness and not sinning, because others have not the gospel, because others need to hear. Being in the most maximum place of service to help other people. Now notice what the scripture says here. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. The call to Christianity is the call to die. Then he says this, wherefore God also hath highly exalted him, but the death leads to life. The death of self leads to a spiritual resurrection. I love what Charles Stanley said. You've never seen a happy, greedy person. By the way, you've never seen a happy complainer. You've never seen a happy, discontent person. You've also never seen a happy blamer. Have you ever seen a happy person who's a blaming person? Have you ever seen it? And so notice here, look what the scripture says. Wherefore God also hath highly exalted him, and give him in a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, notice the exaltation. Look at the final place here. See, Jesus had this in mind as he washed the disciples' feet. He knew he had nothing to prove. I used this illustration a few months ago. But in a conversation between a husband and wife, when a person knows that they're right, I remember we were driving, I believe it was around the St. Augustine area, may have been around the Palm Coast area. And there was this one particular road and a particular exit off of it. And I said to my wife, I said, no, you have to go left up here. And she said, no, you have to go right. I said, no, I remember going. And then the person, it's interesting, the person that was wrong has to shout the loudest. The person, I wasn't shouting, okay. But the person that's wrong has to get the more elevated. The old Chinese proverb is he who gets angry first loses, because he doesn't have any substance. And the person that's right doesn't have to raise their voice. They can just stay calm, cool, and collect. Now, you passive-aggressive people, though, that try to stay calm, cool, and collect, and you still have a way of pushing your spouse's buttons, you're not off the hook this morning, okay? But let's notice this here. If you'll see here in verse number 9, wherefore God hath highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name. And let's just let the word of God speak to us for a few moments. That at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth. And that every tongue should confess that Jesus is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Wherefore, my beloved, as ye have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Now, obviously, we are not saved by works. If this verse would mean that you're saved by works, there's so many other scriptures that would be violated. Romans chapter 4, that Abraham believed and it was counted unto him for, anyone want to finish the verse? Righteousness, very good. For by grace are you saved through faith in that, not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. But our obedience, I believe, manifests or reveals our salvation, what God has already done within us. We obey not to be saved. We obey because we're saved, and it manifests. It shows what God has already done in us. Let's keep reading, because this is not my final ending place here. It says, but now much more in my presence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. And then the Bible says this, for it is God which worketh in you. This is what I love. It is God which worketh in you, both to will and to do of his good pleasure. Now, when I first became a Christian, I was saved in an independent Baptist church. And there was a lot of emphasis on simply activity for Jesus and looking a certain way and not having certain things in your life. And many of the things that they would mention were actually good. There's certain things that I was listening to as a believer I shouldn't have been listening to. I can guarantee you that. The way I talked, I shouldn't have been talking certain ways. But the independent Baptist realm that I was saved in, honestly, their goal for Christianity was very easy for me because it was based in performance and doing things. And I remember a few years into my Christian walk, starting to get a hold of the fact that I had basically taken my old approach of setting a goal and going after it. Now, even before I was a believer, I was pretty good that if I really wanted to do something, now schoolwork I wasn't into at all, but as far as sports were concerned, I was really good at, even before I became a Christian, at setting a goal and going after it. You may find this hard to believe, but when I was a freshman, I would get done with school and I would actually run about a mile and a half down to the local park, and I would play basketball for a couple hours until my dad would pick me up. And then my coach, who lived across the street from the school, said, why are you running down there? Use my basketball court. And you better believe that I started using his basketball court, but I started getting into a lot of trouble with my fellow players because they thought that I was trying to get brownie points with the coach. But what was interesting was I set up, when I was a freshman, I set up a whole program. For 2 hours and 20 minutes, I would spend 20 minutes doing seven different kinds of layups. I would spend 20 minutes doing zigzag drills, dribbling between my legs. Then I would spend another 20 minutes doing reverse dribbles, and then behind the back. And I had this whole system set up and this whole way of practicing. I remember when I wanted to get into cross country, I had this obstacle course that I drew out on a piece of paper, and I had this map of how I would run after school. And so setting goals and going after it, other than schoolwork, believe me, but setting goals and going after it was really easy for me. So when I became a Christian, the independent Baptist realm that I was in, it was very easy to get involved with that and to perform my way to being holy. The problem is that I had no concept of this verse right here. Look what it says. For it is God. Let's just let God minister to our spirits right now as a corporate body. For it is God which worketh in you both to will, and I love that phrase, both to will and to do. Now some of you are so smart and you think about everything, you'll even make a work out of faith, as I've talked about on many occasions. And you'll even make a work out of willing your way to the Father. And God says that even that will, now I understand that we're starting to really parse up heart issues right now. And God does say, if a man first be willing, this is acceptable with the Lord. So obviously, we have to be willing and we have to respond. But it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do His good pleasure. And I love this because this just tells me that I have to present myself before the Father. I heard Francis Chan say something that I say all the time. He said, stare. I say gaze. He said, stare at Him. Stare at Him. Stare at Him. Stare at Him. And what you focus on, you become. Young people, you want to become someone who does great things. Stare, 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 stare. Gaze at Him. Present yourself before Him. And you say that even, I'm not even willing to be a Christian. I have so many desires that are against Him. Even take that unwillingness and present it before the Father, and God will change that. Because it is God, because even your willingness just to present yourself, and God say, God, I don't want to do this. I don't want to read my Bible. I don't want to love people. God already knows that about you. He already knows that about you. I think there's a vast amount of young people who beat themselves up because they have all these desires that seem to contradict what the pastor says, what their parents are doing. And it's okay to say, God, what you said about me is absolutely true, that in my flesh dwells no good thing. But just your willingness to present yourself before the Father and say that, that is half of the battle. And to say, Father, I'm just going to keep staring, keep gazing, keep presenting myself before you. I'm going to climb the sycamore tree, put myself in a place where I can see Jesus, and God will start doing something with them. For it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of His good pleasure. Now, I just said something that I think is very important. I think a vast amount of our young people think that because they have desires that are contrary to the Word, they think there's something wrong with them, they're messed up, and then what happens is you start this narrative in your mind that you're a bad Christian. Well, guess what? We're all bad Christians in the flesh. Every last one of us, the dad that you see that gets up and reads the Bible and prays and he loves people, did he start out that way? And the reason why he does that, because he knows that without God in him, he's worse than the worst infidel you've ever seen in your life. We're every one of us, apart from the work of God, we are bad Christians. And it's okay to take that and say, God, because you're starting a narrative in your mind. And the narrative is, I'm never going to get to that point. I'm never going to get to where he's at. And that narrative is everything. And the narrative you need is this, is that we're all messed up apart from the Holy Spirit of God. We're all flawed. We're all far from God. And what God says is, I'll change the narrative in your mind. I'll give you not just the ability to do, but I'll even change the want to within you. Isn't that awesome? I'll even change the want to. At the shindig, I talked about the front story versus the back story. Do you know how many clients I have listening to that right now that are going, you know what, to get the whole story, it's awesome. I don't need perfection. I just need absolute honesty. I believe a church, a biblical church, we should have an honest atmosphere. How many of you grew up in a setting, church-wise, that was not an honest atmosphere? Oh my goodness. I can't even tell you the stuff that people were afraid to be honest about. It was crazy. And as I said during the shindig, the crazy thing is we all end up finding about it anyway. I mean, but the thing is this, is that God just wants us to be honest. Go before Him and say, God, I don't want to read your Bible, but I'm just going to stand still and put myself in a place where I can see Jesus. I'm going to climb the sycamore tree, and God will change your want to. Tell God, and it's okay to confess to others. You know, I want to be selfish a lot of times. I want to be self-exalting at times. It's okay to confess that to one another. Now, we do have to be careful who we confess things to, as I said during the sermon, the shindig. God, Jesus said, cast not your pearls before swine. Some people can't handle your private information. But I believe that there are people in your life where we can say to one another, this is who I am. This is what I struggle with. And if we don't have a spirit of grace, then we are not the biblical church that we should be. Now notice this, for it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of His good pleasure. So we're going to go to an assortment of scriptures for a few moments, okay? And so I'm going to ask, Randy, could you turn to 1 Samuel 15:29? And Andrew, could you turn to John 15:1-5? And actually, I was looking at all three of you. I couldn't remember your names today, so but I knew one of your names was Andrew, so I was seeing who would respond. So, very good. And Truett, could you turn to 1 Corinthians 12:6? And let's get some feminine touch on this. Let's take a look here. Allison, since you're a visitor, can you turn to 1 Corinthians 15:10? Alyssa, see how much of a visitor she is? So 1 Corinthians 15:10, that'd be great. Forgive me. There's a lot of Alyssas and Allisons in my life right now, so I struggle. We have two girls on the basketball team, one called Alyssa, one called Allison. So 1 Corinthians 15:10. 2 Corinthians 3:5. Joey, can you read that? Not right now, but in a few moments. And then I got two others that we'll take a look at. I want to focus on this phrase, which worketh in you. It is God which worketh in you. And just a biblical class this morning. God has to do the doing. And you may say, now I hope I say some things, young people, this morning that you don't understand. Okay, if you can understand everything about Christianity at the age of 8, you know, we're probably not presenting. There needs to be a gap between childhood and adulthood where there's things that you don't understand, but you have people in your life that you can trust. And if you look at this here, these verses are going to talk about a supernatural work. That God not only is the one who helps us with the will, but he also does the doing. Now, 1 Samuel 15:29, Randy, would you mind reading this? Now, this is, why don't you go ahead and read that? That'd be great. Okay, so we see that particular scripture, I'm not going to go and give much of a background in that particular passage there, although we've looked at it about 6 months ago. Notice here, when God is dealing with Saul, God refers to himself as the strength of Israel. Now, here's the way we read this. The way we read this is okay, he's half the strength of Israel. The way we read that is we go, yeah, that's right, yeah, he's gonna help us. He's gonna help us. No, he is the strength of Israel. So remember, God says Psalm 147 that he delights not in the strength of the horse, nor in the legs of a man. And you may say, well, but God has given me certain abilities. You just said it. God has given you certain abilities, no doubt about that. And a major portion of moving into the strength of God is, first of all, acknowledging what he's already given you. I preached this about 4 years ago in this fellowship, but when David went down to the battlefield and he hurled stones at Goliath, I don't believe that David went down and went, okay, well, there's a giant there, so I'm going to pray about taking a stone out of my sack, and I think I'm going to take this particular stone, and I'm going to put it in, okay, I'm going to pray about, I don't think that he did that. I think that God had already given him experience. God had already graced him with a background of knowing how to use a sling. And even that background, that experience, that muscle memory was the strength of God. And acknowledging that is spiritually energizing to your life, because then you realize I'm not just a well-organized pack of cells on this universe that's just doing my own thing. Now, obviously, you can have those cells submitted to your own sinful heart. I get that. But it's amazing, young people, how spiritually energizing it is to say, God has given me this ability. God has given me this strength. I'm amazed at the instincts that our president has without a deep understanding of the scriptures. But imagine President Trump, if the man was submitted to the Holy Spirit. Imagine those instincts, you know, involved with the scriptures. It would be amazing. Now, so he's the strength of Israel. It's not the partial strength. He is the strength. When Mark was 5 years old, we would tell him that God made everything. He'd say, "But did he make cars?" And we'd say, "Well, so this is what it was like to raise Mark." And We'd say, well, he gave people the ability to make the cars, but he said, but he didn't really make the cars. So in Mark's mind, you know, God has to be in the factory. And so we had to work through that with Mark, but he's getting there. You know, so 1 Samuel 15, he is the strength of Israel. And I want to say this again. It is spiritually energizing to realize that once again, it's not that you wake up every day and say, God, I need the strength today to pick up that bottle of orange juice. I need the strength today to start this car. But thanking God and the acknowledgement that he gives, that every good gift and every perfect gift is from above. I'm telling you, there's a life that will flow through you just by the acknowledgement of that. And the natural strength that God has given you, along with the spiritual strength that's coupled with that, is awesome. So 1 Samuel 15, he is the strength of Israel. John 15, 1 through 5, who has that? Go ahead and read that if you don't mind, Luke. It'd be great. That was a joke. Go ahead, Andrew. So here's always been hopefully our goal at Crossroads. Hopefully this has been our goal. And I think as we move forward as a body of believers, we just need sap. The sap of the Holy Spirit. If a tree does not have sap flowing through it, obviously, you know, you look, this is fake greenery up here. But if you take a real tree and you cut it away from its source of sap, it's brown, it's dry, the leaves on it are crusty. And I really believe a lot of what we do in Christianity is take those brown, dry leaves and we put ornaments of activity, ornaments of excitement in there. But hopefully behind what we do, our goal is sap. You know, we need a sappy church. That'd be a good title for a sermon, wouldn't it? We just need a sappy church. But it's true. Because that sap will produce absolutely everything in our life that we need. I have clients who have went through multitude of counselors. And when I'm able to encourage them just to get that sap flowing in their life, everything that people have psychologized away in their life to try to get out of them, guess what? They end up starting to produce that through the sap of the Holy Spirit. Sap. For without me, you can do nothing. This was the main emphasis, the only emphasis of the New Testament church was that sap to flow. Now the world, we're still trying to get the world to like this sap, and to like the Holy Spirit. And God said the world's going to hate him. But a believer and someone who's going to become a believer will appreciate that. And that needs to be what people sense and what people feel. Who's got 1 Corinthians 12:6? 1 Corinthians 12:6, true. It is the same God who works all. He's talking about the gifts of the Holy Spirit. It's the same God. The one I really want to get to, 1 Corinthians 15:10. Alyssa, if you could read that, that'd be great. And then I'm probably gonna take some time. Go ahead if you can. So was Paul a very active person? He was an extremely active, I don't think most of us could ever hang with the Apostle Paul. I think he was just one of those high energy people. Have you ever noticed how long presidents of the United States live? Have you ever noticed that? Now there's one who I don't think is going to live very long because he lives a pretty bad lifestyle, and you probably know who I'm thinking of. I mean, he's getting older by the second. If you see him on TV, you're like, yeah, the way of the transgressor is hard. And I'm not gonna mention Bill Clinton's name here. But I will say this, that presidents, it's amazing to me how long presidents live. Most of the time, if there's not some other outside force in their life, they live into their 90s. It's amazing how long they live, especially, you know, it seems like the last few presidents have lived in their 90s or in their late 80s. But here's the point, is that I believe that Paul had this kind of a makeup, that he was just a super strong, I mean, you couldn't stop the guy. He said, I labored night and day, making tents, by the way. He labored night and day with his hands so that he wouldn't be chargeable to the church. But all that activity, then you have all these letters and these epistles. This is the man who was sold out on preaching the gospel and taking care of the church. But all that activity, where does it come from? See, we tend to think that, well, he's just an energetic guy. Well, God had given him that, but you couple that with the acknowledgement of the Father gifting him, and you couple that with the strength of the Holy Spirit. He says this, but by the grace of God, I am what I am, and his grace, which was bestowed upon me, was not in vain. But I labored more abundantly than they all. In other words, he outworked everybody. Jeff Kiefer, he's a friend of our church, and he said he was working with a man that was in his 80s. And he thought, oh my, he said he thought to himself, you know, how much can this guy take? They were doing some yard work and moving stuff. He said this guy was like a Caleb in the Bible. That he said he outworked him all day long. And you see people like that, and you see the people like the Apostle Paul, you think, you know, what? You know, what? He said, I labored more abundantly than all, but then he says this, but by the grace of God, which was with me. Do you know the need for church today? For us just to present ourselves in God and say, God, not even the willpower. I don't even present my willpower because my willpower has failed me over and over and over and over again. God, just mold us. Make us. God, make us into something that's just, I mean, in that presentation, along with flexibility and not saying, God, just, you know, fit what you're doing into my life, but saying, God, I'm willing to fit whatever I'm doing, whatever we're doing as a church, into where you're going. It's unbelievably powerful. Who has ever obeyed the Spirit and been sorry for it? Who's ever been sorry for it? I've never met anybody. I've never met anybody who said, I'm really sorry I obeyed the Holy Spirit. And so God has an exciting place for us. Even if it ends in persecution, that's exciting. I hate to say it like that. That doesn't sit well in our American ears. But the honor to suffer shame for His name. The New Testament church considered an honor to suffer shame for His name, knowing that all those pathways of sufferings lead to a place of glory. Let's go again to 2 Corinthians 3:5. Who has that? 2 Corinthians 3:5. Anybody have that? I think I may have ran out of readers. Joey, that's you, correct? Go ahead. Our sufficiency is of God. Let's look at Hebrews 13, verses 20 through 21. And I'm a firm believer that when we read those verses, we tend to think that, yeah, God's my co-pilot today, and God's going to encourage us. He's going to be like our own personal life coach. No, He has to be everything in us, everything about us, and we have to acknowledge Him as such. And that acknowledgement is spiritually energizing. I can't emphasize that anymore. The acknowledgement that He gave you those hands, He gives you that eyesight, He gives you your brain that's, and He gives you those synapses that are firing. Look at Hebrews 13, verses 20 through 21. Maybe the best one here. Now the God of peace that brought again from the dead the Lord Jesus, the great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant, make you perfect in every good work to do His good will, working in you that which is well-pleasing in His sight. I want to emphasize that. I really think a lot of our young people feel so bad that they don't have the excitement that maybe their pastor has. And that feeling bad becomes like a mountain in their life, and so they just give up. And we're in a society that if there's a goal to be reached and a time period and an unknown of, I'm not so sure I can do that, we just retract. Mike White for the Florida Gators. What did he say? He said, I had to stop yelling at my players and telling them they're messing up because they believed it. They believed they were just a bunch of mess ups. That's the society that we live in. Many of you men were brought up in a day where if someone told you that you're messing up, you were going to do everything possible to prove that guy wrong, right? That's not the case right now. You tell people they're a mess up, they're going to believe it. Well, I guess so. And our young people, I'm convinced about this. You're seeing that you don't have the want to, you don't have, and that becomes a mountain in your mind, so you just believe, well, that's who you are, so you give up and you retract. And God is saying, what are you talking about? I never told you to be anything. I just told you to be present, and then I'll be your strength. Let's notice this. Look what it says. Make you perfect in every good work, to do His will. And by the way, that phrase, make you perfect, that's a long process. And we don't like long things in our life. If it doesn't happen in 2 months, well, I guess it's not going to happen. And God has not changed His timetable just because we are used to things coming quickly. He has not changed His timetable whatsoever. The most impressive group of people in my life that I come across from an academic perspective that I'm impressed with are surgeons. Does anybody know why I'm impressed with them? Because it takes so long to be a surgeon, especially a specialized surgeon. And I think to myself, how can most 20-year-olds, 25-year-olds, 28-year-olds give their time to that? I'm impressed by that because we're not good at that as Americans. Now, notice what it says. Make you perfect in every good work, to do His will, working in you that which is well-pleasing in His sight through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. And then obviously Ephesians 2:10. Let's turn there real quick. Ephesians 2:10. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. Going back to Philippians 2 for a few moments here. Just a few pages over, just a few swipes over on your phone. Philippians 2, look what it says. For it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of His good pleasure. Look at verse number 14. Then he says, do all things without murmurings and disputings. I'm pretty fascinated that in the midst of all this content, this very heavy content, Paul moves towards disputings and murmurings. I'm absolutely amazed at the amount of people that have a great knowledge of the Bible, have a giftedness in life, are very talented people, that what trips them up the most is getting bitter, they start to complain, and people issues. And it's amazing the amount of spiritual armies that are out there that can be literally tripped up because of people issues. Now, I'm going to say something very, very plain today, very plain in our church. I said this about 5 years ago, and I believe that we took it very serious. But I'm going to say that in just a few moments. Let's go to 1 Peter 3:10. 1 Peter 3:10. 1 Peter 3:10. I had a conversation with Marlon Bontrager, and I said, you know what amazes me? I said, about a highly relational body life setting like we have. I said that most of the, I said, in the last 7 years, I can't think of anybody leaving our church or people having issues because of an adult scenario where they didn't get along. I said, every time we have an issue or there's an issue amongst families, it's with children not getting along, almost every time. And that is a danger zone that we've got to watch out for. I mean, we've got little boy bunnies and little girl bunnies that are starting to think that the other bunnies are kind of cute. I mean, it's going to happen. It's natural. And it's an okay thing. I mean, it's a good thing. That naturalness. But one of the things I said about 5 years ago is this, is that, here's what I wrote down here, that children are fickle, but good friends are hard to find. And one of the things I said about 5 years ago in our fellowship, and some of you remember me saying this, is that our children are going to start liking each other, and then they're going to not like each other, and I ain't losing friendships over that. Amen? Amen? Now listen, we are in a society, now moms, you got to listen to me. I'm going to speak as supportively, But we're in a society where, man, we are children driven. You want to build a big church today? You just serve kids. There's a church out in Arkansas that has a confetti cannon by their baptismal tank. And when they baptize children, the confetti cannons actually shoot off, and it's really exciting. And isn't that crazy that something that symbolizes death would be surrounded by confetti cannons? I mean, that's where we've come to. But those churches, they will grow like you wouldn't believe, because people are insecure about their children. They want, just please entertain my children, entertain them in a good setting, and I'll be really happy about that. So we're exactly what God said in Isaiah chapter 3. In Isaiah chapter 3, God said that when you go away from the Lord, He said, the mighty men are fallen, and so you have insecure men. He said, women will rule over you. He said, and children shall be your oppressors. And that's what we have in our society. Children are running the show. Okay? And let me just tell you something. 40 years ago, parents didn't run their children around to every activity that was out there, did they? They didn't do it. I mean, my dad was like, well, you got a bike, you can go there. I mean, that's the way it was. I'm just telling you that it's turned into a child, and the church has picked up on this. And then what happens is that you have boy bunnies that like girl bunnies, and then someone gets their feelings hurt. And listen, children are not going to handle things like we do as adults. We don't even handle things well. They're going to handle things wrongly. They're brain damaged. Remember, their brains aren't even fully developed yet, right? And so then you'll get a mom who goes, I don't think that was right. And then if the other mom and the other parents don't validate it the same way and stick up for it, then there becomes, and I said it 5 years ago, friends are hard to find. Children are fickle. Good friends are hard to find. And I'm not going to allow little boy bunny, girl bunny issues, honestly, to stop a good friendship. And God's people said, amen. So, whew, all right. So, but look at this here. 1 Peter 3. But this is serious. In the midst of all this high doctrine, in the midst of this incredible work that he's talking about, he says, do all things without murmurings and complainings and disputings. I've seen the greatest of things start to deflate and implode. David, could you check the ACs if you don't mind, both of them? Because of people issues. Be careful. We don't know what it looks like. It's messy to be with the same people for a long time. It's really, really messy. And take the shindig. What a great time. The last three, is it 3 years we've done this now? Three, what a great time. But I'm going to tell you what, you give us longer than 10 days together, we're not going to think the same thing about everyone that's there, and they're not going to think the same thing about us. It's hard to be with the same people for a long time. And it takes an amazing amount of work. And it's amazing how the people issues can take us away from all the great thing that he's talking about. Now listen, we have incredible unity at this body. It's unbelievable. And that's because everybody who doesn't like us isn't here. But the we have unbelievable unity. But listen, as I listen to Francis Chan speak, he said something that really struck me. He said, in his former pastorate, he said he didn't want to be around people. And I got what he meant. Because in his former pastorate, he was a CEO, and people were just taking from him. And he said it's the first church that he's now a part of in San Francisco that he said, he actually wants to be around the people. Because I remember being in an institutionalized setting that when things are going good, you know that there's something out there that's going to come up and things are going to go bad really quickly. And I believe that when you do things totally biblically, I believe that there's that man-made pressure that's not there. And as a pastor, you actually want to be around your people. And we're not just, you know, you ever heard the expression? I heard this in the 80s a lot. Can't be friends with your people. Pastor can't be friends with the people. Wait, Jesus said, I call you not henceforth my servants, but my friends. So if Jesus said that to his apostles, well, that makes that totally erroneous. I love what Paul Chappell says. He says, I'm everybody's pastor, I'm everybody's friend. And the point being is this, is that that when we have a biblical setting, there's a pressure that's off. But if you'll notice here in 1 Peter 3:10, look what he says here. 1 Peter 3:10 through 11. I'm going to close in a few moments. And I'm only like a 25% away from through my notes here. But look at 1 Peter 3:10. He says there, "For he that will love life and see good days, let him retain his tongue from evil and his lips that they speak no guile. Let him eschew evil or hate it and do good." And I love this. This goes right along with last week. "Let him seek peace and ensue it." What did we say last week? I want to remind us. The reason why Abraham, I think the greatest manifestation that Abraham was not just a child of God, but a friend of God and walked with God, is that what did he say to Lot? He prioritized his relationship with Lot. And what did he say? When there was strife between the herdmen of Lot and the herdmen of Abraham, he said, "Let there not be any strife between us." In other words, he said, "Whatever I need to lose, I'm willing to lose it so that we can be brethren and we can be unified." I don't think that most people do that well. Prioritize the relationship. And I'm going to go back to the world-famous chicken story at the shindig. That is the best illustration I can come up with. Because listen, if you had the wrong people associated with that, you can have strife. And you got to go back to last week's message to listen to it. And there was a time in my life where, I would have maybe really been struggling there on that one. But man, when all those people were taking my chicken, I had something inside of me. I mean, when that little boy went up and picked a whole thing of mac and cheese and went away from it, I'm really inside. I'm screaming. I know none of this ever happens to you guys, right? Never happens to you. It happens to us every day. And you have to prioritize and say, "Who cares about a piece of chicken?" And you literally have to say, I would rather seek peace in this situation. And I'm going to be honest with you, we're not really good at that as Americans. We're not really good at all at it. I'm still amazed at what people pay me to tell them about a situation. I'm like, "You couldn't come up with that on your own? Are you serious?" But I'm glad you didn't. All right, now notice here. 1 Peter 2, verse 19. Look what it says here. 1 Peter 2, verse 19. "For this is thankworthy, if a man for conscience towards God endure grief, suffering wrongfully." Okay, I realize there are some people who do this naturally in their life, but then you do it for the wrong reasons. Because you think that you're a lower class citizen. You think that, well, there's just something, you know, I walk into a room, I feel disenfranchised. Okay, you're the kind of person you probably need to walk with a little bit more confidence, and you probably need to draw some boundaries. And you suffering wrongfully, it's more out of your insecurity than obedience to God, okay? But most of us, we're in the situation where he says, "For what glory is it when you be buffeted for your faults? You shall take it patiently. But if when you do well and suffer for it, you take it patiently, this is acceptable unto God." Then he says this in the next two verses. "For even hereunto were you called." We were called to be Abraham-like. And say, "I'd rather prioritize my ability to minister to Lot in my relationship than to worry about which piece of land that I get." You know what Abraham was sacrificing there? He was willing to give up the best pick of the land in order to prioritize his relationship with Lot. So I have an expression I say it all the time to my family, because in certain ministries where I've been a part of, there's been people that are honestly out of position in certain places. And the temptation is for me just to give them the pink slip and say, "You know, that's not the position for you. Maybe you should do something else." But I have this expression that if we get from point A to point B and we're not in unity, why are we getting to point B as a church? And I am willing to let someone be out of position, let them, okay, they're not doing that as good of a job on that as maybe another person does, and for us to have unity, because if we have unity, that's what God says will impress the world. Romans 12:18, I'm going to quote this and we're going to close here. I cannot believe how slow I've went through my notes here. Romans 12 and verse 18. Romans 12 and verse 18. one of my favorites that I quote a lot in my mind, if it be possible, as much as lieth in you, live peaceably with all men. Let's go back to Philippians. Philippians chapter 2. I'm just going to read through a couple verses here. Philippians 2. And verse number 15, that ye may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God, without rebuke. Look at the standard God sets. In the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, he says this back in biblical times, among whom ye shine as lights in the world, holding forth, what he says, the word. This should be the central focus. This should be the 5-year plan of any church. Holding forth, here's the phrase, the word of life. The word of life. Many of the disciples had left Jesus, and Jesus turns to the apostles and says, will you go away also? He wasn't very insecure, was he? He was not an attendance gatherer. Will you go away also? Peter says, to whom shall we go? Thou hast what? The words of life. You know what? I made a statement a few months ago to our congregation. I said, I'll never understand this current generation's fascination with putting external things inside their body. Now, here's the point. Why are people doing that so much? People are doing that because they need life. There's something else they need in their life. Well, guess what? This is why the central focus of what we do, it is a sin, I believe, if we as a body, if all people could say about us is, man, I love their worship there, I love their music. If that's all people could say about us, that would be a sin knowing what we know. Man, they got some awesome children's programs there. If that's all people knew about us, they'd be lying, first of all. But they, and that's not true because I believe the dad is the best children's program there is. So, what people should know is there's a life in that body. There's a life, when I meet those, there's a life there. That should be the 5-year plan of any church. Put yourself on the island. You've never heard about Jesus. You've never heard about the Bible. You get saved from reading the Bible. And all you know about the church is what you've read out of the book of Acts. And then compare that to what we've known about the church in the past. And we're a little different because we talk about these things a lot. But for the average person, what they know about church and what that person would know on the island are two totally different things. But what do you see in the book of Acts? Life. Why did they continue from house to house? Praising God. And they met and they wanted to pray together. Why? Life. 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 They wanted to do anything that encouraged life. Preaching, praying, worshiping.